Well, good evening. Good to see everybody tonight. I have thought each evening that I would be more than happy for us just to continue singing for a while. I appreciate very much the enthusiasm with which you sing and the encouragement that your singing provides. It's a miracle. I want to tell you tonight the favorite story I think that I've ever heard in my life. It involves four little ladies who are in a nursing home. They are sitting in the solarium one morning, enjoying the morning sun. And they look up, and there is a very handsome, distinguished-looking gentleman standing in the doorway, and he is carrying a suitcase. And each of the four ladies has a question. The first little lady looks at him and says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Well, I'm moving in." Second little lady says, "Really? Where have you come from?" And the man says, "Well, to be honest, I've been in prison for the last 20 years. Third little lady says, "Really? What did you do?" And the man says, "Well, to be honest, I murdered my wife." And the fourth little lady says, "Really? So you're a single man, are you?" I like that story because it illustrates the power of attitude and thinking positively about the future. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. It is wonderful to be with you again this evening. I have enjoyed being with you immensely. And I want to take just a moment at the beginning of our service tonight so as not to distract at the conclusion and tell you again, as I've tried to each night, how very much I've enjoyed being with you. You all have been so very hospitable and gracious to me this week, and I thank you for that. You have made me feel very much at home among you, and I am very grateful for that kind of hospitality. I appreciate this church family. Before, I had known you only by reputation, by so many individuals with whom we have shared common ties, who have told me of the good things that have been done here for so long. But I am happy and honored to have been able to experience this for myself. A lot of this church I've known through the years because of the wonderful reputation of the Tant family and David and Flora and the legacy that they have and the good work that they have done. And I appreciate and respect them probably more than I can even express to you tonight. And I'm so grateful that they are here among you. And I have enjoyed meeting Elijah this week. And I've kidded him a little bit because he brought that on himself, though, when he confessed what he did about the time. But what a wonderful young family they are. And I know that you are delighted that they're here, and I just pray that would be a good hand and glove kind of fit for a long, long time. I've enjoyed being in some of your homes this week, or if you've taken me for a meal where we could get to know each other and visit a little bit. I've just enjoyed that more than I can tell you this week. I told you Sunday that Steve and Sandy, very special people to us. I love Steve and Sandy so very much, and their family. And we truly do miss them at Temple Terrace, but we are very happy for the role that they fill here and the work that they are doing. And I know that you feel blessed that they are among you as well. Thank you to all of you who have made this week so very pleasant. These 4 days have gone by so very fast. Now, I've got to tell you, it's not that way everywhere. Every gospel preacher can tell you that not every gospel meeting goes by in a hurry. I was at one place, which shall remain unnamed, of course, and when I got home, Vicki picked me up at the airport, and she said, "Well, how was it?" And I said, "Well, it was like this. If they ever tell me that I only have 6 weeks to live, I want to go to that place and live them because 6 weeks would seem like a lifetime." So, but that has not been the case here at all. I have enjoyed being with you so very much this week, and look forward to studying with you tonight in what will be, without any question, the most simple of the lessons that we will have looked at this week. If you will look at the screen, I want to show you an image of Pistol Pete Maravich that some of you are old enough to remember. He was a national phenomenon when starring in basketball at LSU. He is still to this day, the all-time Division I leading scorer, which is absolutely amazing because he played before the three-point line and before freshmen could play college varsity basketball. He played for three teams in the NBA. He was one of the youngest people ever be admitted into the Pro Basketball Hall of Fame. His plaque in the Hall of Fame reads that he was perhaps the greatest creative offensive talent in basketball history, end quote. Now that, of course, was before a gentleman named Michael Jordan came along. But he was truly a phenomenal basketball player. But at the age of 40 in Southern California, playing a pickup game of basketball, Pete Maravich collapsed to the ground and he died. He had, at that point, an undiagnosed, undetected, and of course untreated congenital heart defect that took his life. And the point of that is that for all of his success and all of his notoriety, and for the appearance to all the world that he was the picture of health and is someone who truly had it all, there was within him a silent and deadly killer. And because it was untreated, it cost him his life. Now, the application of that is very simple tonight. It is that the focus of the Gospels is to change us, that God wants to change us from the inside out. And so God uses terminology like this. He says in Romans 6:4, I want you to walk in newness of life. Or in Ephesians 4:24, I want you to be a new self. Or Galatians 2:20, Christ should live in you. Or 2 Corinthians 5:17, I want you to be a new creation. And the point is that the Lord is looking for a difference on the inside that will lead to a difference in life, in all of the areas that we have considered over the past 4 days. Now, if you are with us tonight for the first time, I will, for the last time in this meeting, review very quickly what our discussion is about. I show you one final time these guardrails along the Pacific Coast Highway that hugs the California coastline, and they are there, anchored firm, deep, solidly in the ground to protect us from a wayward or careless or sleepy driver who might otherwise plummet to their death over the side and into the Pacific, for example, off the Bixby Bridge that you see right there. Guardrails protect us from what's on the other side. And we've said in every lesson that you don't see them in the wide open spaces. You see them where there is very little margin for error. And one of the points, and please do not miss this, that we have tried to make in every lesson is that guardrails are not in the most dangerous area of the road. They are just inside that dangerous area. They are designed to keep us on unqualified, safe ground. It is their way of saying that if you will stay here, you will certainly be safe. If you go to the other side, bad things will happen. And we have said in every lesson that if you run into a guardrail, it's going to hurt. There is no doubt about that. You will damage your car. I don't care what kind of car you have. It will be dinged and damaged just a little bit. But the good thing is that you will save your life. That's what guardrails are for. Now, the spiritual application of that, of course, is crystal clear. It is that God Almighty has put in place some guardrails for the protection of our soul. And so in this series of lessons we have used as a key verse this: a wise man foresees evil and hides himself, but a foolish man passes on, that is, he ignores the guardrail, and he is punished. That is, he believes that he's a special case, that nothing bad will happen to him, and he's going to suffer because of that. We have in this series had one key definition that we have dealt with. And that is that a guardrail is a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. That is, again, we have looked at the guardrail God has put in place. We have accepted that, embraced that, understood that, and we have decided that we will stay on this side of the boundary. We've made that a matter of conscience to us. And when we violate it, sirens begin to sound and red flags wave, and we begin to understand, because the conscience does what God designed it to do, that we are about to go somewhere that we know we should not go. And we know that something bad spiritually is going to happen along that line. Tonight we look at the final area, the area that really is foundational to everything that we have said thus far. And tonight we talk a little bit about guardrails around our attitudes. And attitudes, ladies and gentlemen, have to do with everything that we have talked about. Whether we're talking about our relationships on Sunday morning or the words we speak on Sunday night, or whether we're talking about our finances Monday night or morality last night, attitudes undergird and decide and determine what we will be in every one of those areas. It was Emerson who said that what lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny matters compared to what lies within us. And I think that there is great truth in that. In fact, I think God goes to some length in His Word to try to teach us what is said so succinctly there, that what lies within us will determine who and what ultimately we are going to be. Fundamentally tonight, let me say that God is concerned about your attitude. He's concerned about my attitude. I know that that is true. Jesus said, it's in three of the Gospels, in Luke's narrative it reads this way, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." I want you to notice that. Love God with all that within you lies. All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mind and heart, of course, as we saw last night, have very much to do with, again, what lies within us. And that will determine what we will be on the outside. Now, the Bible, therefore, because of the truthfulness of that, gives us some insight as to the kind of attitudes we ought to have. And so it says things like this. It says, in your giving, your attitude should be one of cheerfulness and attitude and joy when you return to God from what He has given you. In your life before God, your attitude ought to be one of gratitude and thanksgiving to God for the good things that He has done to you. In your attitude toward the Word of God, it should be like a baby desires and long and craves for the milk that a child needs to survive. In regard to the Word of God as well, or prayer rather, in James 5 and 16, that's the wrong site. In regard to prayer, our attitude ought to be fervency and passion. And in regard to oversight, those who rule over us, our attitude ought to be one of submission. Well, all of those are attitudes, aren't they? They are attitudes in every case that lead to a positive, beneficial, God-honoring action. Isn't that true? If we have cheerfulness and thanksgiving and desire and fervency and submission in all these areas, it leads to a good God-honoring action. But now the Bible also talks about things that are not so noble. The Bible, for example, also talks about grumbling and complaining in 1 Corinthians 10 and 10. And there is an attitude behind both of those. There's an attitude in every Christian who is known, whose reputation is one that they are a grumbler, a complainer, a griper, a criticizer. There is an attitude that is behind that as well. And that attitude is the exact opposite of the others. It is not beneficial, and it is not God-honoring. So, at the very beginning tonight, let's be clear. How we go about doing things, how committed we are, how we respect or disrespect others are all determined by our attitudes. We have an attitude about sin. We have an attitude about God. We have an attitude about God's Word. We have an attitude, as we'll see in a moment, about ourselves and certainly about others. We have an attitude about our physical family, and we have an attitude about our church family. And those attitudes can be good and positive and healthy, or they can be bad and negative and toxic. And ladies and gentlemen, it's important to understand that we are absolutely 100% totally free to choose. God leaves that up to us. Now, He tells us what He'd like for us to cultivate in our life by way of sentiment of heart and attitude of spirit. But He leaves that entirely to us. But what we must understand about that is that the attitudes that we decide to cultivate will always carry with them some consequences. And so, when the Bible says, for example, in Philippians 2 and beginning in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Christ Jesus. Well, there's a consequence to that. You can choose to do that or not do that. You can treat others like the Lord did and have His attitude and spirit about life, or you cannot. But your choice about that is certainly going to have some consequences. Romans 12, verse 3. By the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you should, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Now, how you view yourself will always carry some consequence. He says, I want you to be sober in judgment about yourself. Sober, the etymology of that word has to do with one who is balanced. And so, in the way you live your life and view yourself, Paul says, I want you to be balance. You are not a worm. You are not the scum of the earth. God did not make you that way. But by the same token, you are not on equality with God. Jesus Christ was, but you and I are not. And so he says you need to see yourself in a balanced way. And how you do that will have consequences in regard to your family, your church family, probably the people that you work with on a job, and certainly with others that you interact with in a daily kind of way. Luke 18 and verse 9. He spoke a parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised, looked down upon others. You can do that. God will let you deal with others that way. But when you do that, there are ramifications of that. There are consequences of that. Not merely in the reputation that you come to have, but in the way that others ultimately then are going to come to deal with you. And so it's important to understand that our attitudes become the lens of our life. The way we think, our attitudes, are the way we see life. Let me illustrate that this way. The lens of my life are twofold. They're in these glasses. I wear these from the time I wake up in the morning until I go to bed at night. They are, you can't tell because they don't have the lines, but they're bifocals. And so I can see equally well up close or at a distance. Right now, all of you are fuzzy. Some of you look a little better, I got to tell you. No, I'm kidding you about that. Don't go to sleep, though, because I'm fixing to put them back on and I'll see. I view life through these lenses. Without them, everything in my vision is obscured a little bit. Everything is off just a bit. But when I put these on, everything is instantly clarified. I can see with crystal clarity whether I'm reading right here or whether I'm looking all the way to the young man in the sound room in the way back who's waving at me because he knows I can see him right now. I can see clearly through these lenses. That's the way our attitudes are. That's exactly the way they are. The attitudes that we cultivate, ladies and gentlemen, will make everything in life either crystal clear or it will cloud our vision a bit, and there are consequences again to both of those. The outcome is going to be affected. Do you realize that the Bible says so frequently, and at least in spirit and clearly here, as one thinks in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, a man may say to you, but his heart is not with you. But that will become clear because eventually, as one thinks in his heart, so he is. Your attitudes are the real you. Kindness or prejudice. Helpful, hurtful. What comes out is who you really are. Now what matters to you in attitude will be clearly seen in the outgrowth of this passage. As he thinks in his heart, so he is. That's true in everything we've talked about this week. I want you to think about that. As one thinks in his heart, what his attitudes is, that's who he will choose to be his close and intimate friends. His attitude will make a difference about that. How he will treat those friends, the way he will behave when he is among them will be determined by the attitude toward God and toward himself and toward God's word that he has. The way one thinks in his heart will be seen in the way that he or she treats their spouse, their mate. And it will be seen in the way that they allow themselves to interact, as we saw last night, with those of the opposite sex. Their attitude about themselves and whether or not they believe they need to have those boundaries and hedges around their behavior, or whether or not their attitude is one of superiority and they believe that somehow they are immune. As one thinks in his heart, you will see that in their use of money, whether or not they believe that they should be good stewards of the grace that God has given to them. As one thinks in his heart, you will see that in his use of words. And in fact, it's in use of words that you may see it most quickly and most clearly. Words give us away. Jesus said, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. And so the words we use, the way we use them, and who we use them with, all of those reveal our attitudes. As we think in our hearts, so we are in spirit. That's who we are, the way we think. And the point of it is that our attitudes will be the greatest factor in determining our success or failure in life. We have all lived long enough that we've heard that God wants us to have an outlook on life that is one of faith and trust and hope. It's not that we just want to sign on the dotted line of a positive mental attitude that lives in a Pollyanna kind of existence that ignores the realities that are sometimes harsh in this world. But it is that God asks us to have an approach toward life that has some faith and trust in Him. I love the story of a little boy that came home from school one day, and he was a little distressed, and he said, Dad, I think I flunked my English test today. And the dad said, Son, haven't we taught you anything? We've tried to teach you to have a better attitude, a better spirit than that, to be more positive than that. That's not the way to live your life. And he said, Okay, Dad, you're right. Dad, I'm sure I flunked my English test today. Well, that's really not what we're talking about at all, is it? What we're talking about is understanding that our focus on life is affected by outside influences, and yet still, we have to be in control of that. That will determine if we are going to function within the guardrails that God has put in place. As long as we stay in this building, it's pretty easy. I don't have any trouble doing right in here. I don't have any trouble thinking good thoughts and saying good words. I don't have any trouble with most things when I'm in the good company of good Christians in this building, the best people in Roswell, Georgia. This is pretty easy. But the outside world affects me. It often affects my attitude. We understand that. Probably everybody in this audience at some point in time has heard the little illustration of the man who prayed one morning and he said, Dear Lord, he said, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, I haven't been greedy or grumpy, haven't been nasty or selfish or overly indulgent. I'm really glad about that, Lord. But Lord, in a few minutes, I'm going to be getting up and out of bed and I need your help. That's kind of the way it is, isn't it? It is the fact that once we go out in this world that is a fallen world in which God has asked us to shine as lights in the world, once we do that, we understand that there is an effect, an influence on us. And so Paul wrote these words, Finally, brethren, whatever is true and noble and just, pure and lovely and of good report, if anything is virtuous and if there is anything praiseworthy, look at that. Meditate on those things. Make sure that that's what you think about because that will determine the attitudes of your life. Now, it is axiomatic, is it not, that if there are things in this world that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report and that are virtuous and praiseworthy, if there are things like that, then it is axiomatic that there are things in this world that are not pure and not true and not noble and are not lovely and are not virtuous or of good report. And there are things in this world that are not worthy of acceptance and praise by God's children. Doesn't that make sense? If that's true, ladies and gentlemen, then doesn't it suggest that our attitudes that are affected by the world should say something to us about the choices that we make in the way we live our life. That's why we need the guardrails. Doesn't that say that we ought to be careful about what we see or what we allow ourselves to hear or the relationships we talked about on Sunday morning or last night that we allow ourselves to have? Surely it does. And surely we understand that if Paul commands us to do that, then we must understand that this is our choice. That this is within the realm of possibility for you and for me to control. I want to show you a verse on the screen and then show you some alternate readings to the verse. Now, the verse is Romans 12 and beginning in verse number 16, where Paul simply said, I want you to be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And then look, do not be wise in your own opinion. In that statement, he's saying, here's some counsel I want to give you about how you view yourself. Because how you view yourself will determine whether or not you're going to be on the same wavelength with others. If you do not mind high things, if you are willing to deal with the humble, it will be because you have viewed yourself in a certain way. So do not be wise in your own opinion. Another translation puts it this way. Do not be conceited. Well, that's a little clearer, isn't it? That's a little more blunt. The New American Standard Bible says, do not be wise in your own estimation. But maybe the most telling statement of that is not in a translation, but in a paraphrase that simply says, do not be the great somebody. Well, it's hard to miss that, isn't it? That the only way in the world that we're going to be of the same mind with others if we don't see ourselves as being the great somebody. The attitude that we choose about ourselves is going to have a profound impact on every relationship in life that we have. So, how do we put a couple of guardrails in place about our attitude and our spirit? Let me suggest a couple of things to you very quickly tonight, and then the lesson. Then the lesson in this meeting will be yours. Let's talk first, quickly, about how we can put some guardrails around our attitudes. And I want to suggest just two or three very simple things. Number one, we need to learn from the Master's example. You knew that we would begin there, didn't you? Because the quintessential illustration of what attitudes and actions ought to be, of course, would be the perfect Son of God. I want you to look at this statement with me out of Matthew 11. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We need to learn from the Master's example, and I want you to look at what he says. Come to me, he says. Come learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. All of you who are laboring, weary on the inside and burdened on the outside, I want you to come and I will give you rest, and take my yoke upon you and learn this, that I am gentle and lowly in heart. And he really was, wasn't he? You know, Jesus served people who, when all was said and done, could do nothing in return for him. He allowed people to interrupt him, question him, to touch him, to follow him. When he was invited, he went. When he was asked, he helped. Ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you tonight that the way you see yourself is going to color everything you do in life. In the five lessons that have preceded this one, have you made the connection that the way we see ourselves is going to color whether or not we believe those guardrails need to be in place? A person who is full of self sees no need to put a guardrail in place regarding their relationships and friendships. Because someone who is full of self looks at those relationships and says, look, no matter who they are, no matter how bad they may be, they are not going to bring me down. I am so strong that I will lift them up. A person who is full of self sees no reason to put a guardrail in place regarding their words, because someone who is full of themselves believes, is under the delusion, that regardless of what they say, it is something that somebody else needs to hear. A person who is full of themselves sees no reason to put a guardrail around their finances, because after all, they should have whatever they want. A person who is full of self puts no guardrail around their morality, around their sexuality, because after all, they believe that they should indulge themselves, that they are the most important person that they know. And we just need to learn that the Lord was just the exact opposite of that. Come learn of me, he said. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And then secondly, it's not just learning from the Master's example, but we need to learn from the Master's word. I want to suggest two or three things with you right here before we stop tonight, if I may. Two or three things as we think about learning from the Master's word. If you're taking notes tonight, I want you to jot these down on the sheet. Number one, we need to dump the junk that spoils a good attitude. I tried to find a more elegant way to say that, but it seems to me that just gets the job done. We need to dump the junk that ruins a good attitude. Now, we began Sunday morning in Ephesians 4. Do you have your Bible? I want you to go there with me tonight. And there goes my Ephesians 4 right there. Okay, I've got to go collect it. Here we go, so I can read. All right. Don't you hate to break in a new Bible? I won't get rid of this old one that I love so much. Where we began Sunday morning in Ephesians 4, this is exactly what Paul is saying to do. He said, I want you to get rid of the things in your life that destroy your outlook toward yourself and toward your church family and your physical family and toward others that you interact with. And so he says, I want you to get rid of this. Look at verse 25. Therefore, putting away. What does that mean? Therefore, get rid of this. Get rid of lying. And let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, because we are members one of another. Get rid of anger, and do not sin with that. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and do not give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more. Learn to labor, working with your hands what is right, so that you can give to those who have need. Look at verse 29. Get rid of corrupt speech that proceeds out of your mouth. Speak only what is good for edification, that you may impart grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It was by Him that you were sealed to the day of redemption. Look at verse 31. Get rid, dump, bitterness, wrath, anger, quarreling, evil speaking. Put all of that away, along with all ill will toward others. And instead of that, be kind to one another and tenderhearted, and forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What's that saying, ladies and gentlemen? It's saying that there are things that have no place in our life. Nothing good can come from that. We need to dump the junk that spoils a good attitude. Secondly, along this line, we need to remember that proper perspective is everything. Perspective is everything in life. How we see things. We make of it, really, what we will. I saw that a few years ago, maybe about 5 years ago now, at Temple Terrace. We have a group of guys at Temple Terrace that about every other year, we go out to Breckenridge, Colorado, and we go skiing. And the first year we had 9, the second year we went we had 16, and the third year we went we had 24. So it keeps growing. And every year we have new guys that go, and fellows who've never skied before in their life, which is always really interesting. And the second time we went, we had a fellow go with us from church, and he had never skied in his life. But he was convinced that he didn't need a lesson, that he could figure this out. And so, okay. Well, he goes up on the lift. This is the first day. He goes up on the lift, and about halfway down, he takes a horrible fall, and he dislocates his shoulder. But being a trooper, he stops somebody who stops to see about him, and he has him come over, and he said, "Listen, I think if you were to jerk this real hard, it'd go back in." And the man did. He popped his shoulder back in place. Can you imagine how painful that would have been? And then when he tried to get up, he didn't know how to get up. There's a certain way you get up when you're on the side of a mountain on skis. He didn't know that. And so he takes his pole and he's trying to jab in the ground and stand up. And he slips and he jabs his ski pole into his leg. Well, he finally gets up and he's going down the hill. And he loses control and he goes under a tree that just beats his face to a pulp. So he's dislocated his shoulder. He has stabbed himself in the leg, and his face is a bloody mess. And when we're waiting him at the bottom, when he comes to the bottom of the hill, he comes down and he says, "Man, this is great fun." And I thought to myself, I am never going to complain again in my life. Perspective, ladies and gentlemen, is everything. But in that, we need to be honest, don't we? There are three things here that we need to understand. Number one, perspective is everything, but we must not be afraid to call bad things bad. You know, the fact is, what happened to my friend skiing was not a good thing. And in our world, ladies and gentlemen, there are things that are bad. The fact that we are to have a positive approach and outlook to life because we are God's children and made in His image does not mitigate the fact that there are things in this world that is bad. And there is much in this world that is evil. And there is much that we are to be against. And so we should not be afraid to call bad things bad. But by the same token, we ought to be careful not to catastrophize life. We need to be careful not to catastrophize life. Yes, I made up that word. It's not a real word. But you know what I mean by that, don't you? I think you know exactly what I mean by that. We have all met individuals that no matter what the situation is that arises, if it is difficult at all, their mind immediately goes from point A all the way to the very worst that point Z could possibly bring. And in life, it is just one catastrophe after another, where it is, whether it's real or imagined to them. We need to be careful not to do that with life. If you need perspective about that, Just read 2 Timothy 4 sometime. And hear Paul say to young Timothy, his protege, hear him say, look, I am being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. But he says, it's really all right. I fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. There's a crown of life laid up for me. And so whatever happens, I am okay with that. I know I don't have a situation in my life tonight that comes anywhere close to what Paul endured. And then finally, here, never forget life's biggest problem. That's a matter of perspective as well. And life's biggest problem, ladies and gentlemen, is not whatever challenge you face today at work. Life's biggest problem is not whatever health issue that you're grappling with right now. I'm not trying to minimize that or mitigate that at all. But life's biggest problem is that we have rebelled against the holy God of heaven. The penalty for that is death. And yet God took the initiative through His Son to do something so that you and I would not have to pay that penalty. And I will tell you, if that doesn't help our perspective about life, nothing will. And then finally, we need to be sure, third, that we start thinking and speaking and doing better. That's what we've been talking about this week, isn't it? Things like this in regard to attitude, being kind to one another and tender-hearted and forgiving each other, just as we want God to do for us through Jesus Christ. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:11, comfort each other and edify each other, just as you also are doing. Let me ask you tonight, what kind of person do you enjoy being around? Somebody whose face belies an unhappy heart, or somebody who in every conversation immediately goes to the negative, the problem, the complaint, the criticism? Or do you like to be around somebody who really does reflect the image and spirit of Christ? Somebody whose words build you up. Somebody who makes a conversation or a circumstance or a situation better because they now are a part of that. I think that's what we like. People who think and speak and do better are people whose attitudes about themselves make them realize that they need those guardrails in place because it will keep them on safe ground and allows them to look at life then with a sense of confidence and safety. I want to show you an image on the screen tonight, if I may. This is an image of a woman until January the 8th of 2011. I had no idea who she was. But Gabrielle Giffords, of course, was a representative from the state of Arizona. And you remember the story that she, along with 9 others, were shot in a very sad day in Tucson. Doctors have been amazed at the recovery that she's made and that her recuperation has gone so well. And over and over and over, when her doctors have spoken to the public, they have said that her spirit, her attitude, her heart has made all the difference in the world. You know, you look at that face and you see a happy spirit. That's all you can see there. I don't know if she's a Republican. I don't know if she's a Democrat. I haven't ever checked about that. I just look and see a happy spirit. And every time I heard a doctor say, you know, her attitude is so tremendous and it's made such a difference in the recovery that she's made, I always think about that and I think, why should we be surprised at that? God said through the Holy Spirit a millennium before Jesus was born that a happy spirit does good like medicine. And I tell you, a good spirit, ladies and gentlemen, be good medicine for us spiritually as well. I want to stop tonight where I began Sunday morning. I began Sunday morning almost first thing by saying, here's what I know about you and what I know about me and what I know about all of us. And that is that nobody ever plans to mess up their life. Nobody ever plans to be unfaithful to their mate or neglect their children. Nobody ever plans to behave morally badly on a date. Nobody ever plans to waste their money, sabotage their relationships, or demean others with their words. The problem is not that we plan to do those things, it's that we often don't plan not to do those things. The problem is that often we do not establish the guardrails necessary in life to keep us from where we ought not be.
We began Sunday morning by saying that God in His mercy, in His goodness, because God is good for us always, He wants us to live beyond the could-haves and the should-haves and the would-haves of life. We can choose to live burdened and paralyzed by regrets of our past, or we can choose to live safely and successfully within the boundary, the parameters, the guardrails that God has put in place so that we are blessed now and ultimately be blessed in eternity. That, ladies and gentlemen, is our choice. Thank you for listening so well tonight. Would you open your songbook, please, to the number that was announced a moment ago? We're going to sing that in just a second as a hymn of invitation. Maybe you're here tonight, and in your journey of faith, you are at the very point where you understand that what you need to do is to be buried in the waters of baptism so that you can rise to walk in newness of life. If that's you tonight, this invitation was designed for you. If you're God's child and you have violated the boundaries, the guardrails in so many ways, and you know that and God knows that and others know that, I know that you care about that or you would not be here tonight. And so why don't you do something about that? And come back. Come back to the side of safety and security spiritually with God and make things right with Him tonight. If there's a response you need to make in a public way and we can help, please let us. Let's stand and let's sing.